We're going to learn about tithing this morning, and we're getting to the end of this course because after we learn the fundamentals in here, then we build on that, you know, in the regular Sunday school class. And this has been a great class. The amount of people who are consistently coming have been wonderful. Tanya and Chris are with us this morning. They just had to tune in online since there was COVID in the family. They didn't want to share it with us. You know, they're not good at sharing things, so they didn't want to share it with us. Now, I'm thankful. That's one thing I don't want y'all to share. So anyway, we're going to learn about tithing this morning and the history of it. And I've had such a hard time with my notes this morning. I listened to my sermon notes this morning. I write my sermons, of course, but then I play it back audibly through technology, and I listen to my sermon notes in the morning, on Sunday morning, and I listened to them this morning. Everything was wonderful, and then I kid you not, right in front of my eyes, they just go away off my device, off of every device I had. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. The devil's just fighting. So it wasn't until I was almost here in Maybank that I was able to actually recover those. And I had to print a hard copy out of my sermon so I would have a hard copy of my notes just in case. But I managed to get them recovered, thank the Lord. But it's just been difficult. So if I seem a little out of place, is because I am, and I'm having to search for this even now and find everything because I just got it recovered on the way up here. And I told my wife, I said, the devil's fighting, you know, but that's okay. I'm used to that. And in the end, God's word will always win. And so we're going to learn about tithing this morning. And in fact, I'm going to start. I've got two different documents that I wrote, and I want to start with this one. So let me slide this over here. Make this bigger. So we're looking at tithing. Does anyone here not know what tithing is? And you can say online if you don't know what tithing is. Feel free, because I am looking at every comment that pops up here. So if you don't know what tithing is, feel free to type it in there. But we're going to be looking at that. But tithing, it's an old English verb, and it basically means a tenth. That word tithe means a tenth, 10%. And the Greek word that we use is translated tithe in the Bible, it means a tenth of anything. So just basically 10%. So the first mention of tithing, because a lot of people say, well, we don't tithe because tithing was under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law anymore. Y'all ever heard anyone say that? Yeah, well, that's a lie. Okay. I mean, yes, we're not under the law anymore, but grace never nullifies the law. Grace always fulfills the law. And so the difference between the law and grace is the law told us what to do, but it gave us no ability to accomplish it. Grace accomplished the law through Christ, and then through Christ's Spirit in us gives us the ability to do what we could not do through God's Spirit in us. But here's the thing about the law, and here's the thing about tithing. Tithing preceded the law. The tithing was not initiated in the law. The law simply codified God's plan for man. It means it put it down in actual statutes, okay? But God's plan for man hasn't changed. And so tithing preceded the law. It was here before the law. And if tithing is before the law, then that means the law cannot disannul tithing. It cannot make tithing go away. It has no bearing on tithing. And the reason we know that is because the Bible talks about salvation by faith. And the Bible explains that Abraham was before the law, and that Abraham was saved by faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God, or believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul explained that faith was before the law. And so the law can't come around and say, well, you can't be saved by faith. Now you got to be saved by the law, because faith was before the law. So the law can't disannul grace. The law can't disannul faith. Faith was here before the law. Faith was here during the law. Faith will remain after the law. In the same way, tithing was here before the law. Tithing was here during the law. Tithing will remain after the law. It's the same principle. And if you deny that principle on tithing, then you have to deny the principle on salvation by grace through faith as well. So, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 14, that's the first time that we see tithing. Genesis, chapter 14. And this is where Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, we're going to be getting into some deep, meaty doctrine this morning, okay? But in Genesis chapter 14, the Bible says that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus Christ. So if Abraham was giving tithes to Melchizedek, and Abraham was a picture of us who are saved by faith, because the Bible says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if Abraham was giving tithes to Melchizedek, and Abraham was a picture of those saved by grace through faith in Christ, and he's giving tithes to Christ, then that means Abraham's children, who, if we're Abraham's seed, if we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed, then that means Abraham's children, they tithe to Christ as well. And God, the next mention of it is where Jacob vowed a vow to God. And he promised God, and this is in Genesis 28:22, if you want to turn there. Genesis 28:22. We're going to see what Jacob promised God. Of course, Jacob learned this from Abraham. Abraham learned it from his predecessor, I'm sure. So, after the Lord gave the gospel to Isaac, if you'll look here, Jacob had a dream, if you'll remember, and there's this ladder. Remember the dream of Jacob's ladder, and it was a picture of Jesus? Let's look here in Genesis 28:14 first. Look what God said. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the gospel. That's not the law. That's the gospel. The law still has not been given yet. All we have so far is this amazing promise of the seed of the woman coming and redeeming man, taking away the curse and blessing all families of the earth. This is all grace. This is all faith. And I want you to see how Jacob's response was. Jacob says in Genesis 28:20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth, or the tithe, unto thee. So here again is a person who is saved by grace through faith, giving 10% to God. Now watch this. Watch the principle here. God never asks or demands from us anything that he doesn't first supply us. God never asks from us anything that he does not first supply us. Jacob said in Genesis 28:22, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So whatever God gave Jacob, Jacob would take what God gave him. Jacob would use 90%. Jacob would return 10%. 10% of anything. In Abraham's case, it was 10% of the spoils of war. In Jacob's case, it's 10% of whatever God gives him, whether it be cattle, whether it be livestock, whatever. He gives him 10%. And so God never demands anything from us that he doesn't first give us. And here's the wonderful thing about 10%. If I make, let's add that up. No one makes $10,000 a year. Well, some people do. Well, let's just say this. If I get paid $100,000 a year, then 10% of that is going to be $10,000 a year. So God supplies me $100,000 a year because we don't live on an agricultural economy like the Jews did back then. And they didn't have paper money. They had gold. They had silver. They had real currency. They had real property. That had actual value, but ours has been pretty much reduced down to paper currency in our economy. So we're going to talk to you about that this morning, make it real and current for us today. If my job, whether it's buying, selling, laboring, whatever I do to make a living, if God gives me $100,000 a year in my job, and you say, well, I work for that money. God didn't give that to me. If God sends a check in the mail, yeah, I'll give 10% to him. God gives it all to us. God didn't give Abraham the spoils of war by sending him a check in the mail. Abraham had to fight for that, right? They had to fight. They had to risk their life for that spoils of war, but God still gave it to them because God gave Abraham the ability to fight. God gave Abraham the victory over his enemy, and therefore God gave him the spoils of war. If God allows my heart to keep beating and me to keep getting up in the morning and going to work, then God is giving me that ability to earn that money. Therefore, God is giving me that money, and I acknowledge when I tithe, I acknowledge that God, it's not me that enabled myself to do this. It's you who enabled me to do this. And I acknowledge that all of this came from you. And I give you thanks for what you have given me. So tithing is a form of worship. It's a form of acknowledgement. Just as when we sit down and we give thanks to God for the food that we're about to receive, what are we doing? We're acknowledging that God supplied this food for us. And so in the same way, when we tithe, we're acknowledging, God, you gave this to me. I'm going to give a tenth to you. And and that tenth funds God's kingdom purpose. Okay, we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. But if I earn $10,000, $100,000 a year, then I give $10,000 a year. If I earn $200,000 a year, then I give $20,000 a year. If I actually do only earn $10,000 a year, then I give what? $1,000 a year. So the tithing is on a sliding scale. We give to God according to how God first gives to us. And God does not see the person who gives $10,000 as giving more than the person who gives $100,000. Because whether you're given $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, you're still giving 10%. So you're all giving the same, unless you give above your tithes, which we would call a free will offering. That's something that God does not require. It's something that we give above and beyond on our own free will, and that's in the law as well. You have tithes in the law, you have free will offerings in the law, you have sin offerings in the law. So there are things that were demanded and there were things that were allowed. All right? So let's go ahead and look here now Let's go back. And let's look here. We're going to look at different places here in the scripture. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And we're going to see where God codified this in the law when the law finally came around. Leviticus chapter 27. Look here now in verse 30, what God told Israel. And again, all God's doing is taking what Abraham was doing and what Jacob was doing and what others before them were doing, and he's just putting into law. Leviticus 27:30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." So what do we learn about the tithe? What do we learn about 10%? Who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. If it belongs to the Lord, then why does God give it to us? We have to give it back to Him. That's God allowing us to participate. What about this $100,000? Who did that belong to before God gave it to me? It all belongs to God, right? But God says, out of what I give you, 10% of that belongs to me. And so it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. Now, if I hang on to something that does not belong to me, what am I doing? Stealing. I'm stealing. And so he says, it's the Lord's. He said, look here now, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It's holy. It's a very special, dedicated percent. Verse 31, "And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." Now what that meant was this. If someone says, well, I don't want to give 10% of my cows to the Levites or to the temple to be used for the Levites and to support them in God's kingdom work, for the priests. I don't want to give 10% of my cows. I'd rather, I'm very fond of these cows, and I need these cows to help me produce more cows. I would rather give silver and gold. I'd rather give currency that can be traded for other things. Well, they could do that. They could redeem their tithe. So, here's what you do. To redeem the tithe, you say, okay, you can give 10% of that, but you have to add a fifth part there too. So in the end, you end up giving more than you would had you given the 10% of the cattle. Does that make sense? So you say, okay, well, I'll add a fifth part there too. So I'll give 10% equivalent in cash plus an extra little bit on top of that. So let's look here now in verse 32. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy and shall not be redeemed." And so what he's saying is this. You're not going to sit here and look at these cows and say, well, I tell you what, these cows are nice. I'm going to keep them for myself, but these cows here are not nice. I'm going to give those to the Lord. Now, you don't do that. That's what he's saying. So look now in verse 34. "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." All right, let's look at more about this tithe here. Look here, if you would, in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. All right, if you would, look here now in verse 20. Now remember from our Genesis to Jesus class, we learned about Aaron and his sons. They were the priests. They were special people appointed by God to be priests, to offer up sacrifices. And only one was the high priest. That was Aaron. And whenever he passed away, they would ordain one of his sons to take his place. And so Aaron and the priests, look here now, when they came to the promised land, God divided up that land into different sections for each tribe. And the tribe each inherited their own piece of land, and they could do whatever they wanted to. They had a free market economy. They could get as wealthy as they wanted or as poor as they wanted to be. They were free to work however they wanted to. But they inherited this land. But if you'll look here now in verse 20, Numbers 18, verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Now watch what's happening here. God expressly is forbidding here Aaron and his children from having inheritance in the land. Why? God says, I'm your inheritance. Now, this is not just some pie in the sky. What he means is this. They'll receive the land. That will be their inheritance. You will receive the service of God, and that will be your inheritance. So as the land provides the tribes of Israel, as the land provides them cattle and water and sustenance and a living, so your service to me will provide you a living, you see? So the Israelites made their living off the land. The seed of Aaron made their living off their service to God. See how that works? So here's what happens. And it's perfect. It's beautiful. Watch what happens here. This is how it works. Israel works secular work. They work the land. Israel works secular work. They make their living with secular work off the land. The priests do spiritual work, and they make their living off their service to God. The only way this works is if the people work the land, and then they give 10% to the temple to supply for the priests. So the priests serve the people spiritually, and these people serve the priests secularly. They receive their funding from the people, and the people receive their doctrine in spiritual service from the priests. This is how tithing was set up. This is what it was all about. These guys were so busy. They were constantly doing sacrifices, constantly keeping up the work of God, constantly having to study the Bible because they were obligated to teach it and to train. They had to know what they were doing. This week, at work, I do both of these, and I tell you, it's wearing me out. But this week at work, we have construction people at work, and they're all doing different things. It's been like I've been immersed into a live YouTube tutorial on construction since May. They've done everything up there. You got any questions about laying tile, just ask me. Sheetrock, whatever. I can probably tell you anything after watching these guys. The neat thing is this. One guy was telling me, he said, yeah. He said, I do painting and texturing and all that. He said, but if anyone needs wallpaper, he said, I don't know anything about wallpaper. He said, I sent them to my dad. He said, he's got a business. He can do wallpaper. He said, I don't know how to do that stuff. He said, because it's old, it's dying out. People don't use it much anymore. He said, and after a while, people who hang that and know how to hang it, they'll be gone. But it was real neat to me. Here's a man that's been in construction all his life, and he doesn't know how to do something that involves construction. But you better be an expert on what you do. Never once did I see the plumbers ever go help the tile people. It would probably be a mess if they did. If the tile people broke off what they were doing and they went and started working in the plumbing, you'd probably have some leaks. Everybody needs to be an expert at what they're doing so they can perform a good service and concentrate on that. Nobody can be an expert at everything. I used to have a job when I worked for the state, and they wanted us to be an expert at everything. You know what started happening? We went from having people who did one thing very, very good to having a lot of people that didn't do anything really good at all. And so the way God set it up, these people would take care of the land. They would be experts in cattle, experts in farming and husbandry, experts in cultivating trees and groves and things like that, while these people were experts in God's Word, experts in the sacrifices, experts in knowing exactly how to handle God's business. Because at some point in time, you need to be able to come to somebody and say, how do I do this? What does this mean here in the Bible? And I tell you, it's invaluable. I thank God for the time when I was searching how to be saved. And I come across that man in England who was an amazing Bible teacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I thank God that somebody was out there that could answer my question. It wasn't just winging it like a lot of preachers do, winging it. Man, life and death and eternity are way too important to wing it. And so God set it up so that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel being funded by those who don't. So they serve them and they serve them. It's a wonderful semiotic relationship. Now, here's what happens. Can you have people who are winging it figure the system out here and try to scam the people up here? Yes. We see that all the time, don't we? We see it on TV all the time. We see people abusing that all the time. And what happens is they get way more money from them than they should, and these people get nothing in return. They get a bunch of lies. But every time you see that happening, the people who are giving to these people, these people aren't really seeking God's kingdom, and they're giving to people who are also not seeking God's kingdom, because most of the time the people who are giving them money so they can become rich are doing so because these people are telling them if they give them money, they'll be rich too. And they're both serving a false god. And so, but what the devil will do, he will put people like that on TV and he'll say, oh, now see, all that's just a scam. It's not a scam. Y'all never see my notes because they're always on here. These are my notes. This is my Sunday morning sermon. Y'all ever written papers before in school? These are well thought out, carefully researched studies in God's Word for this Sunday morning. And that's not including the investment of the education I had beforehand. It takes time to do that. Now here's the thing. We're going to get very specific. I'm running out of time in here. We're going to get very real. don't have time to cover all of the scriptures, man. There's so many in there. Someone get your calculator out on your phone. You got a phone? Someone got a calculator on their phone? Can you pull yours up? I don't care who. Multiply 750 times 52. $39,000. Do most people in here make more than $39,000 a year? Live off more than $39,000 a year? You don't have any money. No, raise your hand if you make more than $39,000 a year. You make more than $39,000 a year? You work from the house. You make more than $39,000 a year? You're retired. You're still working. But you make more than $39,000 a year. You make more than $39,000 a year? You are retired. But you bring home more than $39,000 a year. All right. That's how much I get paid from the church. That's why I'm still working a secular job. My entire time in ministry, and I've been in ministry since around 2000, so it's well over 20 years that I've been pastoring. My entire time as a pastor, I've held a full-time secular job plus pastor of church. It wears me out. But I do so because if I don't, I would not be able to pastor a small church. So you either have a choice of having a pastor that's on some kind of government assistance or broke or constantly has his hand out to people, or you have a pastor who's like the Apostle Paul and says, I'll do both. And that's what Paul did. They call Paul the tent-making pastor because he did collect offerings from the church, but he also made tents to help fund the program. And so out of that $39,000, I have to pay self-employment tax. Because the church doesn't pay like in Social Security. Pastors are considered self-employed. So you got 15% self-employment tax that comes out of that. Off the top, I pay 10% back to the church. That's my tithe back to the church to help support the church out of what I get. And the priests were required to tithe too. It's really cool how it works. It's very intricate. So, and what I make from the courthouse, that's how I funded the trip to Kentucky. All that was funded from my work to the courthouse. Every bit of it. So all of that allows me to do what I do. But this is what the church pays me. It pays me $750 a week, which is that, minus 10% back to the church, minus 15% back in self-employment, and then minus the taxes on top of that, the regular income tax. And so this is why I do what I do. Don't ever think, when you see Brother Doug come hand me a check in the morning and I put it in my pocket, don't ever think, well, that guy's just scamming the system. Here's what my day looks like. I'll get up in the morning, God willing, at 5:15 a.m. I'll have a brief time of exercise. I will listen to Brother Shepherd's Sunday School, part of it. I will then drive an hour to work. I'll put in 8.5 hours at work managing crazy stuff. And then I'll drive an hour back home. When I get back home, I'll eat, I'll go to my study. I'll then start working on my Wednesday night sermon. I lay it in. I then go get back up at 5 in the morning. I then come back home, and I then again the next day work until it's time to go to bed again. I work from the time I get up at 5 in the morning to the time I go to bed each night, every night. Wednesday night, my sermon is finished. I now work until I come here. Then I preach, and I go back home. It's time to go to bed. Thursday and Friday, I'm now working on Sunday morning's messages. Saturday, I'm working on my book so I can help evangelize and help the people who write in for help with their salvation. Sunday, I'm at church. Monday, 5:15 starts all over again. It's an incredible pace to keep up with. It's not the way God designed. The problem is, a lot of our larger most of our larger churches, I'm going to correct that, most of the people in our larger churches aren't really interested in sound doctrine. They're interested in fun and games and all these other things, and that's why you see a lot of these pastors falling into sin, getting into promiscuity and things like that. And so this allows me to do what I do to a small church. And if I ever leave here, and I hope I never do for a long, long, long time, but if I ever left here and I ever did retire and send this over to someone, I'd love to go somewhere to another church that has no pastor at all and help them. But it allows me to do what I do. So don't let the devil tell your mind, oh, you don't need to do that, or you don't need, this is what funds it. And so when you put money in the offering plate, this is how much comes to me. Brother Shepherd gets much, much less than that. Of course, he does, his job does not span what mine does, but he gets much less than that. No one's getting rich off this. Brother Shepherd does on his Sunday morning Sunday school. I guarantee you he's putting the same amount of work or more. Then it goes to paying the insurance, the bills, the water, the heat, the light, all that other stuff. That's what, and it's funded by tithes. If anyone ever quits working and quits tithing, this church will shut down. That's the short and sweet of it. And I enjoy that part of working because I actually get to work outside the church and I actually get to give more than what I just get from the church. So that part's a blessing. So there's no complaining here, but I didn't want there to be any mystery in this either. Tithing is an important thing. We don't make money off garage sales, off rummage sales, off bake sales. That's not how God designed the church to be funded. We make it off working and giving 10% to God of what he gave to us. Any questions? Let's go to church again. Let's go next door. Thank you all for tuning in. We love you all so much.